an opened. It's page 1133, Romans chapter 7, verse 7. But perhaps if you'd like to just, before we begin, turn to your neighbour and discuss this question. What does the law of God, that phrase, the law of God, make you feel? What does that phrase, the law of God, make you feel? So turn to your neighbour and tell them what you think or feel about that phrase, the law of God. Okay, well, I hope you'll have opportunity at the end of our time together over food or coffee or whatever it might be, just to revisit that question with your neighbour. But why don't we just pray as we come to God's word? Let's just pray together that he would help us understand his word read and preached. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you and thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ, risen and ascended, ruling now in heaven. And so, Father, we pray that you would be our teacher this evening. By the Spirit who inspired these words, would he be with us, changing our hearts towards your law, delighting in it for Jesus' glory. Amen. Well, some slides should appear behind me. I hope they help. But let's read God's words, beginning at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, "Do not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Well, I'm very glad that Ben gave that book review. I'm looking forward to reading that book. And it's interesting, isn't it, that it was saying that our society may think that the law of God is just irrelevant. You know, it's just irrelevant laws about not eating shellfish several thousand years ago. So why would we take it at all seriously when that's what it's about? It's just irrelevant to the lives of freedom that we want to live today. It just resists medical advance and equality in our society. Who would listen to the law of God? It's defunct, out of date. Others would say that religious law is actually evil. I don't know if you've been following the debate in the last week about Muhammad Mwazi, or Jihadi John as he's called. I prefer Muhammad Mwazi. Thinking, why would he commit such atrocities? He's a beautiful young man, he's been described as. Only a few years ago he was studying in London as a student. And many would see the law of God by which he lives his life, by which many live their lives, is just something that's evil, which leads him to do the things he does, and many others with him. And what he's doing is obeying the law of his God, but it's just something that's made up. It's wicked and evil. Why would anybody take the law of God seriously? So we live in a society where the law of God is seen as either irrelevant, defunct, archaic, or evil. Just the production of a community which gives it the right to oppress others. So, what is our view of the law of God as Christians? What should our view be? What did Jesus say about the law of God? Well, we had in our first reading some of his words. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus claimed to fulfill God's law. God's law being so substantial and weighty that it will last. Not even the little stroke of a pen will disappear from it until he returns. Still God's law. And in his summary of the law, Jesus said in Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. So at the very least, what we can say in sort of basic terms, a Christian sees the law of God, as Jesus saw the law of God, a good thing. Something which will last until he returns. Centred on love for God and love for other people. Now that's just by way of introduction, but in Romans, Paul seems to have been saying something about the law of God which challenges that view. I mean, he doesn't, but it could be misunderstood that he's saying that the law of God is not important. I don't know if you've been with us the last few weeks. We've been working our way through Romans, chapters 5 to 8, and we've got up to this part of chapter 7. He's been very clear, hasn't he, that people are not made right with God by keeping the law. Rather, through the law, chapter 3, we become conscious of our sinfulness. We're not made right with God by any other way than trusting in Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross, dying, taking the punishment for our sins, rising again from the dead to glory so that we are drawn with him into that new life. We're united with him, and we've been looking at that exciting truth over the last few weeks. But let's just see what he has been saying about the law. See, he has taught that when a person has trusted in Jesus Christ, they are no longer under the law of God. Have a look at chapter 6, verse 14 with me. Remember when we looked at this, Paul had said that we've died with Christ, and therefore we can be certain in the fact we'll be raised with him. We're not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies. Why? We're to offer ourselves to God. Why? Verse 14, for sin shall not be your master because you're not under law, but under grace. The Christian is no longer under law. And then he goes further than that in chapter 7, verse 4, and says, so my brothers, writing to Christians, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that you might bear fruit to God, and that fruit comes by serving in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code, in verse 6. So we can see that he anticipates a question. If we are no longer under the law of God, if we have died to the law of God, well, what place does it have in our lives? Is it bad? Have we sort of left the law of God behind to live the Christian life? So, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law bad? Is it part of that old world? No. Certainly not. Paul argues that there is nothing wrong with the law. And he argues from his own experience. We've been learning a lot, haven't we, about the objective reality of our union with Christ. It's something that God has declared from heaven. We are now united with Christ. We will be raised with him. That's true, but our experience, he's not talking about our experience. Well, now he starts to talk about his experience. And he looks back in his life. It's his past from when he's writing this. Have a look at verse 7. He says, I would not have known. That's past tense. If you flip over the page in verse 8, it produced in me, past tense. Verse 9, I was alive. So Paul is looking back into his own personal history. He's become a Christian, and he's asking the question, is the law sin? He's answering that question with, no, it's good. Now, I hope the points on the sheet will be helpful. God's law is good because it revealed the inner power of sin to Paul and to all Christians. Revealed the inner power of sin. Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. See, the law showed Paul that he coveted. The law said, do not covet. And so he realized that he did covet. He coveted the things that other people had, the relationships that other people had, their status, their houses, their health. And he didn't know how powerful this sin was, this rebellion against God was in his life, until God's law came along and said, do not covet. See, the law reveals sin. It reveals sin to Paul. So it can't be sin. If the law reveals how sinful we are, it can't be sinful. It must be good, because, well, this is what the Holy Spirit does, isn't it? The Holy Spirit reveals sin and righteousness and judgment to people. Paul is looking back on his life and he's saying, look, the law revealed sin to me. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of seeing a sign. I don't know, it might be do not walk on the grass, or those ones on the underground or in trains, you know, do not put your feet on the chairs or on the seats. You know those signs? You hadn't really thought about putting your feet on the chairs until there was that sign there. And then you start to think, well, I wonder what it is about the chairs that's so special, and these people are telling me not to put my feet on the chairs. Well, what is it about these chairs? And so the temptation grows in you to do the very thing that you've just been told not to do, to put your feet on the chairs. And maybe you're not tempted in that way, but anybody who does put their feet on the chairs, well, then you're a little bit self-righteous. Haven't they read the sign? Paul is saying that the law reveals the power of his rebellion against God. Because as soon as the law comes to him saying, do not covet, what was his experience? Verse 8. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. The law came, do not covet, and he found himself coveting more than he would have done had there been no law. It showed his rebellion. It didn't reduce his sin. It produced his sin. It produced in me, he says, every kind of covetous desire. That was Paul's experience on the way to becoming a Christian. So what does the law do? It revealed the inner power of sin. Now, I think we're on to slide 6 when we go to the doctor. See, when we go to the doctor, we know that the tests are there for our good, however uncomfortable they might be. It might not be one of these MRI scans or CT scans. It might be a blood test. It might be a biopsy, whatever it might be, injections. And some of those make us feel terrible, don't they? But we know that they're good because they show us the problem. And they show the doctor the problem so that we can be healed. God's law is good because it reveals the problem of our sin. And how serious it is. The power that it has in us. It helps us to feel its power. The law of God does not deal with our sin. I mean, many people think this, don't they? The Ten Commandments are there for people to obey, and if they're good at obeying them, they'll make it to heaven. No, the Ten Commandments are there, says Paul, to reveal just how bad we are. We don't get our test results, if we get them, from the CT scan and think to ourselves, oh, great, yes, okay, I've got my test results, I'm going to die. Fine, right, I'll go and see what I can do about it. No, we take those test results to the doctor so that we might be healed. The law is there not to heal us, but to reveal the only person who can heal us, the Lord Jesus Christ, from sin. Now, I guess many of us are not in this situation here this evening. But maybe there are just one or two. Maybe we think that the Ten Commandments are there to make us good, to get rid of the problem of sin. Well, then we've not understood the Ten Commandments. We've not understood Jesus' teaching on the Ten Commandments, because he said we need to obey these from the heart. It's not just do not commit adultery, it's do not lust in your heart. It's not just do not murder, it's don't even run somebody down in your own imagination and curse them in your heart. It's not just do not steal, but do not rob from God the glory that is his. God's law is to show us how much we need healing, not to make us feel great about ourselves, as if we keep them. And maybe you're just starting to realise this, that you cannot keep the law of God, that you need to go to Jesus. And you can do that even this evening and put your trust in him and be forgiven. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to consider? But I guess most of us here this evening would call ourselves Christians, and I just want to ask us a question. Can you look back in your life and see the way in which God's law has shown you how sinful you are? Has shown you how powerful sin is, your rebellion against God. That when his law comes to you, you don't even want to obey it. And you know that the punishment of disobeying that law is death and eternal punishment or hell. And you know that sin has you, and that you can't do anything about it, that you need Jesus. Well, if you can say, yes, I've looked back in my life and I can see the law revealing sin to me, it's good evidence that with Paul, you have trusted in Jesus Christ, because that's what the law does. It's good. It leads us to Jesus, our heavenly physician who can heal our sin problem. So that's the first point. God's law revealed the inner power of sin. Secondly, God's law revealed inwardly the penalty of sin. Paul speaks of how before he believed in Christ, the law of God showed him, made him feel in his experience the penalty of sin. Have a look at verse 9. Once, Paul says of his own experience, I was alive apart from law. But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life. And I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandments, deceived me, and through the commandment, put me to death. See, the commandment that revealed God's standard actually condemned him and led him into an experience in which he knew he faced God's judgment. Faced the penalty for breaking God's commandment, which was death. And he felt that in himself. It's what the law did, the experience that the law gave to Paul. It revealed inwardly the penalty of sin. Now, the word seized the opportunity is a military word. On to our next slide. See, it doesn't matter how much, to a certain degree, the ceasefire happens at the high international level between Russia and Ukraine. Because on the ground, there are rebels who seize the opportunity of the ceasefire to just carry on with their rebellion. It's just an opportunity, isn't it, really, for those who are fighting it, and clearly, they're not in the control of their national rulers. It's the same or similar kind of picture with the law of God. The law of God comes to us saying, look, if you obey God's law, you will live. But the problem is that our sin has absolutely no desire to obey the law of God. Rather, when the law of God comes, it seizes the opportunity to sin even more. And in doing that, we experience the penalty of death from God in our experience. So, a question for us to ask ourselves this evening, if we're Christians, if you're a Christian here this evening, have you experienced through the law of God conviction that because you've broken the law of God, you do rightly face the judgment of God? You rightly face hell. You rightly face death because you've broken God's law. And if that is what we have experienced, and in experiencing that, known how much we need the Lord Jesus Christ to take the judgment that we deserve, to give us perfect law keeping and put our faith in him, well, that's good evidence that with Paul, we've trusted in Jesus Christ. Because that was Paul's experience in coming to Christ. That was his experience of the law of God. You do believe, along with Paul. Now, can you see his argument? If the law reveals the power of sin to people, if the law reveals the penalty of sin to people, it is good. If the law of God takes us to give up on ourselves and our law-keeping and put our trust in Jesus and what he's done, well, then it's a good thing. The law of God is used by the Spirit of God to convict us and to bring us to Jesus in our experience. It's not a bad thing. So that's where he concludes in verse 12. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. And then he just summarizes it again, just in case we haven't got it. Did that which was good then become death to me, the law? By no means, but in order that sin might be recognized as sin, that we might know its power, it produced death in me. We experienced its penalty through what was good, the law, so that the commandment, through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. So we might see just how terrible our rebellion against God is. To steal his glory. Sin is not just the occasional weakness. It's not understandable moral failure. It is wanting to be God in God's world. It's rebelling against him, saying, no, I don't want to obey you, God. I'll be God. It's foul. It's a cesspit of corruption that we see writ large as it's worked out in our world. It is a hell-deserving rebellion that tries to get God out of our lives. It leads us to eternal darkness, were it not for Jesus Christ. Were it not for him. Because he is the only one who's kept the law, the only one who's taken the penalty for law, and so all who trust in him, if you're someone here this evening who has yet to trust in Jesus Christ, he will take the punishment that you deserve, that's what he offers, for your law breaking, and he will give you his perfect law keeping. So the law of God, far from being irrelevant, is vital to know God. It doesn't save, it doesn't make us right with God, but it shows us the one that we must trust in. If we are to be right with God, the only one who has kept the law, the only one who can give us perfect law keeping. So why does Sharia law give the law of God a bad name? Well, because it's not God's law. It's not to do with the law of love that Jesus spoke of. See, Paul knew that it was possible, didn't he, to take even the law of God, even truths about the law of God, and use it because he believed he kept the law of God as an excuse to be judge, jury, and executioner of Christians, hurling men, women, and children into dungeons, approving when Christians were bludgeoned to death by stoning. But he realized it was not God's law. That was a twisting of God's law. The law that worked in him was the law that made him know his need of mercy and forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's it with respect to verses 7 to 13. I hope we can see that the law is good. But I just want to ask you a question. If you're a Christian here this evening, do you think that the law of God, the Ten Commandments, are good? Do you think about them? Do they guide your behaviour? Have you memorised them? So that when you're living your life, you can think, this law, I delight in this law because it will show me Jesus. It will help me trust in Jesus. It will reveal my sin. So that I cling all the more to my Lord Jesus. See, the Lord is good and holy and spiritual is what the Holy Spirit. Do we want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? Do we see that the Holy Spirit uses this law? Now, we're about to go next week into verses 14 to 25. But just a little sneak preview, this is where I'm closing our time together, because Paul, in going into the experience of the Christian life, says in verse 14, we know, Christians know, that the law is spiritual. Yes, we are dead to its power, its penalty. We're no longer under law. We've died to the law. But now the Holy Spirit uses the same words of the Ten Commandments in the life of the Christian. And so he says in verse 22, and we'll go into this in more detail next week, in my inner being, for in my inner being, I delight in God's law. That's the Christian life. Walking with the Spirit, he delights in God's law. Now, how can you do this? I hope this illustration helps as we close. Maybe we've been called for some medical tests and they're not particularly comfortable tests and the results come back and there is a serious problem. The tests say that we can do nothing about it. I don't know, CT scan, biopsy, whatever it might be. But the doctor says, well, yes, I can. I can heal you. And wonderfully, they treat us and heal us. The same thing happens a few months later. The negative test comes back and the doctor, yes, I can heal that. And then the test comes back in a few months after that and it's terminal. And the doctor says, well, yes, I can still heal that. Anything that comes back, any test, the doctor can deal with. Now, it's an unrealistic illustration, isn't it? That's never going to happen to us in this life. But spiritually, that is what has happened to the Christian. When we break the law, the penalty for that breaking of the law has already been paid by the death of the Lord Jesus. When we fail to keep the law, that doesn't undo God's promise that one day we will be like Jesus, fully and perfectly keeping the law. This is really tricky, I think, for us as Christians to grasp. I've certainly battled with this in my own life. It's so easy, when we break God's law, to go back into the old way of doing things, the way in which the law was used before we came to faith in Jesus Christ, to make us feel our sinfulness very keenly, and to feel the penalty of sin very keenly. For 4 years I battled as a teenager with this sense of guilt. I hadn't heard the gospel, but this is the work that God's law was doing in my life. And it depends partly on our personalities. It depends partly on how we came to faith in the Lord Jesus. That we recognise that the law is spiritual because it's led us to Christ. But the danger is that we go back and think that ways in which we break God's law puts us back under the penalty of sin, puts us back under the power of sin in our experience. But what we're learning this evening is that no, we have died to the law, yes. We're no longer under the law. Its penalty has been paid, its power has been broken because Jesus died to do that. Now we're living this new resurrection life in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now the law comes to show us how to live that life. And so we delight in it. We're never going to face the penalty of it. Its power is broken. We're free to grow in holiness, bearing fruit for God, serving in the new way of the Spirit. But the Spirit uses the law in the Christian's life. Now, it'd be great to be talking about these things. We're just going to finish with, there it is, there's the law of God. See, the Christian life delights in this law. Wants to put it into practice in the power of the Holy Spirit because, well, this is what Jesus fully obeyed. We want to be like Jesus. We want to walk in this world like Jesus walked. And he fully kept that law. And now we've been given his new life, his resurrection life. We will be with him in heaven. We will be made perfectly like him. So now we want to increasingly become like him, which is what God has promised. So, we want to delight in the law that says, have no other gods before me, not popularity, not career, not wealth. We want to delight in making God, God in our lives, and we want to delight in not saying, oh my God, but but taking God's name and using it with preciousness and value. We want to honour the Sabbath day by not working on it, because we know that in honouring that we will be blessed richly amongst God's people. So even if we have exams, we want to stop work and be blessed by God. Yes, we want to honour our father and mother, and yes, that seems impossible. But by God's Spirit in this new life, we can delight in seeking to live out that life. Do not commit adultery, not even in what we watch or how our hearts are. Do not lie, not even to ourselves, in puffing ourselves up or running ourselves down. We want to live delighting in God's law, because now we've been given the Spirit of God to live the new life that is in Jesus. And we know that one day the requirements of the law will be fully met in us who do not walk according to the sinful nature anymore. We've died to that, but according to the Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we want to praise you and thank you that these spiritual truths can only be understood by your Holy Spirit. So we pray for his work in our hearts. Thank you that you have given him to us. Thank you that you've poured out your love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom you've given us. Thank you that because we have Jesus as King, as ruler of our lives, that we have died with him, we have been raised with him, and we can look forward to living with him as those who are fully conformed to his likeness, those who fully keep the law, perfect like him in your sight. So Father, help us, we pray, to live each day delighting in your law and looking forward to that day. Amen.